So Dave Ward's going to come up and speak to us now, seeking God's approval. So I have the privilege, he'll roll his eyes when I say privilege, but I get to work with Dave a couple of days a week. And we always have some really good chats about different things. And he's got a very good take on interpreting what the Bible says about what's happening in the world. We get quite some deep conversations and I always enjoy that. So now we get a chance to hear your take and hear God speak through you on seeking God's approval. So as Dave makes his way up, I'm just going to pray for him now. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time today. We thank you that we had a chance to worship you and spend some time remembering what your son has done for us. And we just want to thank you for Dave, Lord, that you've given him the gift of preaching. And we thank you for the time he's put into this message. We ask, Lord, that you will really speak through him and challenge us as he speaks on the subject today. Amen. Thanks, mate.
Good morning. I've divided the message up into two parts this morning. The first part is the secrets of seeking God's approval as individuals, and the secrets of seeking God's approval corporately as a church. Two times the Father confirmed his approval of his Son. He said, "This is my dearly loved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we all want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," at the end of our life. Those words mean we have lived in a way that has pleased the Father, and we all desire that in our lives. But not only do we seek God's approval in our relationship with him, we also seek human approval on many levels. Children seek approval from parents. Husband and wives seek approval from each other. Employees seek approval from employers. As Nathan just mentioned, I work 2 days a week at Northwest Christian College on the maintenance team, and I can tell you, Nathan, that the maintenance team seeks your approval for how we work. Sometimes we get that. I think we sort of get that more than we don't. Sometimes you leave the leaf blower in the barbecue shop, which isn't approved of, but that's usually Nick or John that does that, so I'm good. But we seek his approval, and to be fair, Nathan's actually very generous, which is of his praise. We often hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful maintenance team." Well, he doesn't say it in that way. He says, "You guys have smashed it out. You've done a great job today, especially on a hot day." It's always a wonderful thing to hear those words from him. It just encourages us, and it's just great to know that that's the way he feels about us at times, and we thank you for that. So there are people that we want to please in life, isn't there? There's God our Father that we do that, but there's also other people in our life that we should want to please. But the question is, can it be an unhealthy desire in our life? And the answer to that is yes. If it comes from low self-esteem, emotional neglect, or the constant need for validation to be valued, then seeking approval most likely needs to be re-evaluated in our lives. So it really comes down to, why am I seeking God's approval and human approval in my life? Is it a healthy heart motive or an unhealthy one? Jesus understood that at times it can be actually a very unhealthy motive in our lives. He says in Matthew 6:16, "And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you." Jesus is saying, when we try to make much more of ourselves than we really should, that's an unhealthy motive for seeking approval. To make much more of myself is unhealthy because at its core, it is actually a deceitful motive. To make much more of myself than I really am is really an inauthentic way of living because it's not portraying the true me. I'm trying to make much more of myself than I really truly am. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it?" So it's a worry, isn't it? When our deceitful hearts can turn fasting into prideful opportunities to be made much more of than I am, just to receive the approval of God and others. We hate it when we see this pretense in other people, but it's often living comfortably in our own lives. And I think we've all experienced the addiction to approval of trying to make much more of ourselves for others' approval in our lives. I think we're all guilty of that. So if my deceitful heart can turn anything I do into an opportunity to be made much more of, then I need to watch out for what motivates me in seeking the approval of God and others. And Jesus said too, watch out. In Matthew 6:1, he says, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. So I really need to watch out, don't I, that I don't turn my righteous deeds into approval-seeking opportunities in my life. I need to watch out that my worship, my preaching, my mission isn't motivated by addiction approval in my life. So how can I develop a healthy heart motive in seeking approval? How can I kill this deceitful motive in my to make much more of myself for the approval of others? The secret to that is to make much more of a life that is truly authentic and not my own deceitful life. That authentic life, of course, is Christ. His life is the real deal. It's not pretentious in any way. It already has the Father's approval on it. So to make much more of his perfections in my life is truly authentic living and pleasing to the Father. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it, to think that this new authentic humanity has been imparted to each of our lives. So we are to develop a heart that actively draws living water from this new humanity that's been imparted to us. In modern terminology, it's a new life that needs to be live streamed through me to others. When this new life is streamed through me, it's pleasing to the Father and has his seal of approval on it. So how do we drink from Christ our spiritual water for nourishment and vitality? How do we do that? Well, it starts with desire. We must desire the Holy Spirit to produce the perfections of Christ's character in our lives. And this desire can only become genuine when we truly believe the Holy Spirit is a real person living in us who takes great pleasure in producing more of Christ in my life than my old self. That's why he was sent into the heart of every believer. If it's his pleasure to make much more of Christ in us, then we must give him the pleasure to do that in us. So how do we do that? So how do we give the Spirit the pleasure of streaming Christ through us to others in this world? The answer to that is we search for the perfections of Christ in Scripture. This searching is abiding in the new life that's been imparted to us. When we abide this way, he empowers Christ's perfections to become real qualities in our own lives. It becomes embarrassing, actually, to want to make much more of ourselves than him. There's something deeply fulfilling and profoundly authentic about glorifying Christ in our lives. It was like we were meant to do that in our lives. So the Spirit was the first streaming service in all of humanity. It wasn't Netflix. It wasn't Stan. It was the Holy Spirit. Jesus set it up in the heart of the Samaritan woman when he offered her living water, a constant stream of new life. And he has set that up in our lives too. The Holy Spirit is going to live stream through our lives the love of Christ, the humility of Christ, his wisdom, his grace, his faithfulness, his gentleness, patience, self-control, purity through us. That gives him great pleasure to do that. So let's just take the quality of humility for a minute, that he wants to live stream through our lives to others. What an incredible quality that is. It's basically self-forgetfulness. This humility causes me to forget my insecurities, my pride, my defensiveness, and my self-glorification. This humility empties me of these things. We see this forgetfulness when Christ emptied himself of his glory to become human. This humility is now available on the Holy Spirit's streaming service every single day of our life. And there's no subscription needed for that. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to live stream these wonderful qualities through our lives. So making much more of Christ can also free us from serious mental and emotional turmoil from trying to be a people pleaser all the time. When we suffer from approval addiction, we can also lose perspective of living. Our time, our money, our energy, our thinking can be held hostage by a deceitful heart trying to gain the approval of someone who shouldn't really have that type of hold over our lives in the first place. So our first secret to seeking God's approval is to make much more of Christ than ourselves. That has God's approval on it. The second secret is of seeking God's approval is to count the cost wherever you lay your head. Now that might be a strange thing, a strange secret in seeking God's approval, but bear with me for a moment. I love these next words of Jesus. He says in Matthew 8:20, but Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What he's saying in that, he's saying, I'm not living for material things to win the approval and praise from people or even from the Father. If you follow me, Jesus is saying, we will not seek people's approval by kingdom building in this world. We will live for the approval of God by glorifying him wherever we lay our head. You may not have the car, the house, or the bank balance you want or desire by following me, but you will lay up treasure in heaven by glorifying me in how you handle your money, how you handle your family, your time, your goals, your hardships. Glorify God in all these areas of your life, and God will honor you in his time and his way. He will show his approval of you in his glorious way at the right time. It may not be in this side of glory, but he will definitely do that. Paul also caught the secret to approval is to count the cost wherever he lays his head. He says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Paul learned the secret of wherever he laid his head, it was ordained by God to make much more of Christ. The strength of Christ in Paul's life was Christ's love, humility, grace, and self-control. We could be an important CEO who fails to make much more of Christ in our business dealings with people around us. Or we could be a laborer on the job site under the hot sun who has learned the secret that wherever he is to make much more of Christ in his life. And that's got God's approval all over it. It's a secret that any believer can learn. So our third secret is seeking God's approval is don't think you're his favourite. If anyone could have thought he was God's favourite, it would have been Paul. Christ met him on the road to Damascus in a very personal way, gave him an abundance of grace to be the apostle to the Gentiles, accomplished mighty things through him. But Paul's secret to seeking God's approval was to keep in mind God had no favourites when it came to his sons and daughters seeking his approval. He says in Galatians 2:6, and the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favourites. In God's eyes, there's no favourites in the church based on their position, their possessions, or their personal abilities. Every son and daughter is loved equally with God's unfailing love, indwelt with the same spirit of Christ, clothed in the same righteousness of Christ. Paul's expectations is that we all live according to the grace of God for living and service in the body of Christ, regardless of position, possessions, or personal ability in this world. To Paul, reputation meant nothing. Why? Because he knew every spiritual success of a believer originates with God and never with the believer. And he warns the Galatians about that. He says, if you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. To have a superiority complex as a believer is an oxymoron, because every spiritual resource for service and life are God's gifts to us. They never came from any inherent ability of us. Salvation, sanctification, glorification, service are all of God and nothing of me. So we really are not that important when it comes to position, possessions, or gifts of God in the body of Christ, since they are all God's gifts of and work anyway. So the fourth secret in seeking God's approval is to focus on faithfulness. Paul says, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself with anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. I think this is a wonderfully freeing truth for all believers. It tells us the secret of overcoming approval addiction is to focus on faithfulness, not recognition, in what we do. And every believer can be faithful with what God has given them. Being faithful with God's gifts stops me from comparing myself with others who God will never use as a standard to judge me by anyway. He's never going to use Billy Graham to judge me by. When I stand before the Lord to be judged for my spiritual walk and work, he won't compare me with you or you with me. I will be judged on what I have done in my body. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good and evil we've done in this earthly body. So our final secret for seeking God's approval individually is don't be shy to shine. The great thing about making much more of Christ is we don't need to be ashamed of it. It's the most beautiful life to shine forth in this world. Jesus was never ashamed to let his good works for the Father shine forth. He said, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. At first glance, it seems like a contradiction to not letting your left hand know what your right hand's doing, doesn't it? But God wants all of us to reveal the most authentic life ever lived. Every believer has been chosen to shine the glory of Christ in a dark and troubled world. The Father wants us to be good stewards of the glory of Christ imparted to us in the relationships that we have in this world. So let's not be shy in shining forth the glory of the Son that is imparted to us. So let's move on to the second section, the secrets of seeking God's approval corporately or as a church. It's good to remind ourselves, Paul never established perfect churches. The Corinthian church was a divided church, had sin issues to deal with, had false teachers to contend with, who had launched nasty personal attacks on Paul's character and ministry. These issues could have caused people to think God's approval wasn't on the church. Paul may have even doubted at times that did he really have God's approval on his ministry, or whether he was really the right man for the job. But the way Paul shepherded the church through these difficult times gives us the secrets for seeking God's approval as a church in difficult times also, because all churches will experience difficult times. And the first secret to seeking God's approval corporately as a church is to, together, we use the right weapons in our church. Paul says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defence. We have God's approval as a church when we corporately use the weapons of righteousness to combat the strongholds the world has set up against our faith. The world has built up strong strongholds around the body of Christ, around the world today, from which it shoots humanistic and secular weapons into the hearts and minds of unprepared believers every single day. Those weapons today are gender issues, sexuality issues, wokeism, the distorted view of what true love is, and many others, all being fired into the church in different directions all throughout the world today. From these worldly strongholds, believers need to use the right weapons to stay in the battle and survive. The weapons of righteousness we use are the confident, loving, and gentle use of God's truth. Constant prayer, consistent prayer, sacrificial love for others, humility in dealing with each other, the power of a Spirit-filled life in our personal walk. The world is no match against these weapons of righteousness. We protect the sheep with these weapons in hand. Paul never used his personality or his own human reasoning or even his own authority against worldly strongholds. He knew that they would fail. He used truth, love, humility, and the power of a Spirit-filled life to pull down mental walls of human reasoning and human philosophy opposed to the spiritual truth. Warren Wiersbe says, "Once the walls in the mind have been pulled down, the door to the heart can be opened." So our second secret in seeking God's approval as a church is we use spiritual authority correctly in the church. Paul says, "I may seem to be boasting too much about the authority God has, the authority given to me by the Lord, but our authority builds you up. It doesn't tear you down. So I will not be ashamed of using my authority. Position and power don't give leaders permission to lord it over people. To do so is a weakness in leadership, and it shows a lack of maturity and character. Jesus gave us the best example of leadership when he took the knee to serve others in humility. An immature leader defaults to personality or natural abilities to influence people to follow them." But it's not just church leaders that have the power of influence in a church. Everybody has the power of influence in the church over someone. Every believer needs to be good stewards of the power of influence they have in the church. So how do we know we're using our power of influence correctly in the church? How do we know that? Well, it builds up the faith of people. God's approval is on the church that uses its authority to nurture, strengthen, and build up the faith of others under its influence. What are the outcomes of this building up? People become more loving, more gracious. They serve more. They surrender more to God's will in their lives. These outcomes show us that the use of authority has God's approval on it. We're not to use our influence to pressure people to the outcomes we want. The wrong use of influence tears down love, tears down unity, and tears down truth in Christian communities. So our third secret to corporate approval is church members correctly judge the spiritual quality and work in each other's lives. That's a really important secret to learn. I'll just say that again. Church members correctly judge the spiritual quality and work in each other's lives. Paul had a real problem with that. The church didn't understand his heart, didn't understand his work and what he was involved in and what he was doing. So he had to clarify that by saying these words to them. He says in Corinthians 1:12, "We can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived with a God-given holiness and sincerity in all our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not on our own human wisdom. That is how we have conducted ourselves before the world, especially towards you. Our letters have been straightforward, and there is nothing written between the lines and nothing you can't understand. I hope someday you will fully understand us. Even if you don't understand us now, then on the day when the Lord returns, you will be proud of us in the same way we are proud of you." Boy, did the Corinthians misunderstand the spiritual work and heart of Paul. They mistook his gentleness and graciousness and kindness for a lack of spiritual authority. They thought the powerful Judaizers in the church was real authority. They completely missed the loving and servant heart of Paul. So the secret of God's approval in a church is when we take time to understand the spiritual work God is doing in each other's lives. Why is it important to do that? Because it gives us the true understanding of the motives and intentions of why we do things. It stops unfounded criticism and disunity in the church. It's easy to misjudge a person's character and actions, especially when we don't know them. I've had a few experiences of that this last week, last year. I've come across, you know, different people in the last year, and I found myself quickly judging them, to my shame, until I got to know them a bit better and realised, you know, my judgment was completely wrong in that. And the only way I could find that out was the fact that I spent more time with them to understand who they were, understand their hearts. And I left incredibly surprised at how badly I judged them. So it's easy to do, and I think we all have probably fallen into that in our lives. Paul was pleading with the Corinthians to understand his heart. When they understand his heart, they will see God at work. No one plans to cause division in the church, but we can by not understanding each other's hearts. My sister used to go to a church up in the Blue Mountains, and it was a thriving church with hundreds of people in the church, huge youth group and Sunday school program. But today there's just a handful of people meeting together in one of the back rooms of that church, embarrassed and, you know, not wanting to go into the main room because it's so depressing to go in there. Because, and what happened was, and why did that happen? I asked her, what was the cause of that church that fell the way that it did? And her answer was that one person in one of the Bible study groups held a grudge against the pastor and basically started to criticize him. That criticism spread throughout the church and caught on, and other people joined in. And before long, that pastor was driven out of that church. Why? Because that person didn't really take time to understand the changes that he tried to bring into the church that were successful in that church. Lack the ability to want to go and learn from him and seek to understand his heart and his spiritual work in the church. And because of it, today there's just a handful of people meeting in one of the back rooms of that church. It's just sad to see. We don't plan to cause division in the church, but we can plan to maintain unity in the church by understanding the spiritual work God is doing in each of our lives. Through taking time to understand each other, it creates a one-anothering culture in the church. One of the great things, a couple of weeks ago, I asked one of the members of the church, you know, what has church meant for you? And she said, it's just been a loving church. I've just felt love when I come here. I thought that's just a wonderful thing to share with you this morning in her experience. And I wouldn't have known that if I didn't ask her how she was going, how she was feeling about her time in the church. So the fourth secret in seeking God's approval corporately is the use of the right measurement to judge our ministries by. Oh, don't worry. We won't dare say that we are as wonderful as these other men who tell you how important they are. But they are only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as the standard of measurement. How ignorant. Paul is saying the carnal Corinthians are no standard to measure ministry by. It was just one carnal Christian comparing himself with another, and he said it was pure foolishness. Paul used the Holy Spirit and the Word of God as the measuring scale to measure ministry by. So what did Paul measure in his ministry? He answers that in Galatians. The legalists had infiltrated the church in Galatia and boasted about the externals of keeping the law, circumcision, eating certain foods. But Paul said keeping externals wasn't any real measurement of God's approval on a church. So what did Paul measure in his ministry? He answers that in Galatians. He says, it doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we've been transformed into a new creation. Transformed lives was the true measurement of knowing if God's approval was on a ministry. We can fall into the same trap of measuring by externals as well, can't we? Is the worship music impressive enough? Are our programs entertaining enough? Do we have enough money coming into the church? But Paul measured his ministry by transformed lives, not by those externals. Lives that are moving from victory to victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul gloried in transformed lives because it was the true measurement of God's approval on his ministry. And that's one of the things that we really wanted to see happen in the Philippines in our work. Taking an animistic group of people and giving them the gospel and just wanting and praying to see that God's word would transform their lives. And we were able to see that. And it was just an encouraging and wonderful thing to see that the power of God's word was able to do that. And we didn't measure our ministry by the fact, did they all come to Sunday service every Sunday? It wasn't that. We really wanted to see them moving away more and more from their animistic practices into walking in obedience with Christ. And we saw some of that, and it was just wonderful to see. So Paul used... Where am I? I've lost my place. So the true measurement of the ministry for Paul was transformed lives. So our fifth secret in seeking God's approval as a church is trusting God has you in the right location Do you believe that God has you where you where he wants you today? Paul says, we will not boast about things done outside our area of authority. We will boast only about what has happened within the boundaries of the work God has given us, which includes our working with you. How do we know if we're in the right place? How do we know this is God's place for you? There's a few answers that I thought of about that. I said, do I joyfully serve him where I am? Am I faithful in the work he has placed me in here in Riverston? Am I loving others where I am? Do I seek to disciple others here in this church? Are these elements real in my ministry in the church? Are they real in leadership, small groups, in the worship team? In the Philippines, we met a couple a number of years ago, and they were not part of our organisation, but we'd see them from time to time at school functions because our kids went to the same school. And I always thought the wife of this couple was always looked sad, to the point where she was unapproachable. You know, for every time I saw her, it was like she just was so unhappy looking. Lo and behold, they actually moved to the place that we were working at, and they started to come to our guest house facilities and use that. So we got to know them pretty well and became really good friends. And without prompting her, she actually shared a bit of her testimony about her time in the Philippines. She said for 12 years, she didn't want to be there. She was just unhappy. And the reason for that was she felt that happiness was the thing that was promised to her by God. But then God touched her heart and said, I've never promised you happiness. I've promised you joy, and I've promised you, and I've asked you to pick up your cross every single day and die daily to the things of this world. And her life changed. You could see it in her face, in her ministry, and they're doing an incredible job there in the Philippines still to this day. But she didn't believe that she was in the right place for 12 years. It's a long time, isn't it? But eventually got there, believing that God had her in the right place. You know what? If I'm not confident where God has me today, how can I be confident in his leading me tomorrow? If I'm not convinced where he's placed me in life, then how can I be wholehearted in service for him? Riverston isn't a new area, is it, to be reached? But God has placed us here in Riverston, and there's always new people with broken lives and great needs in their lives to be reached out to. So our last secret to seeking God's approval as a church is keep boasting about God's grace. When we boast about God's grace in our lives, we commend the right person for the results in our ministry. And it keeps us reliant on God's grace for future results in our work. God's grace is his spiritual resources for life, ministry, and transformation. They include the Word, the Spirit, and the body of Christ. Paul boasted about this power of grace in his own life and work. He says, but whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favour on me, and not without results, for I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. He's boasting about God's grace, and that's the right thing to do. But I really love those first five words of that verse, but whatever I am now is all because of God's grace at work in his life. And what was the result of that? He gives us the answer to that in Corinthians 6:6. We prove ourselves by purity, by understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. It's interesting that he says, by the Holy Spirit in us. It's the Holy Spirit that has live streamed these things through his life. And that was the result of God's grace working in his life. Paul applied God's grace in his life, and the results were proof that God was at work. And this work of grace was approved by God. So how does God approve his work of grace in our lives and in our church? And one of the ways he does that, he tests that work of grace in our church and in our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:18 says, For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. The word approved here means to approve by testing. Paul was able to boast about the grace of God in his life because it had been tested many times and been proven to be the real, genuine work in his life. It stood the test. All our work of grace will be tested at the Bema Seat of Christ in the future. All our work. So it's important we build with the right grace material this side of glory so it can stand the test on the other side of it in the future. So what was the right grace material Paul used in his ministry? It was purity, spiritual understanding, patience, kindness, love, truth. Not only is there a future test of these grace materials that we're using to build with, but there's often a present day testing of them in our work and life today. So how does God test his work of grace in our lives and in the church? Well, one of the ways is he permits difficulties to enter the church and into our lives to test the grace materials we're using. The tests reveal the areas that need strengthening by grace. It reveals holes in our maturity. The tests often produce much needed spiritual growth in vital times of our lives. God really wants to give us his approval, so he tests us to see if we're using the approved material for our ministries and lives. The test might be financial difficulty. The test might be false doctrine, the challenge to change as a church. It might be prideful people. It might be sin in the church. His approval comes when difficulties arise and we use his resources of grace to deal with those difficulties. We use the grace materials of love, of truth, of humility and wisdom and purity. If the testing hasn't collapsed our work for God, we know we've used the right grace materials in our work. Actually, what happens is what results is that we come out the other side of that test spiritually stronger, maturer, and more loving. Then we can say with Paul those wonderful five words: "Whatever I am now, is all because of God's grace." That's a boast that has God's approval all over it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for just the fact that you are with us in our work and ministry, and Father, that we can seek your approval, Father, with the right motives. Father, our motive really truly is to reveal Christ to others through our lives, Father. We want to glorify him as he glorified you when he was on earth. And Father, give us the strength. We pray that the Holy Spirit, who takes great pleasure in developing these qualities in our lives, Father, we pray that each one of us here this morning, Father, will have the desire to allow the Holy Spirit to transform their lives, Father, that will glorify and reflect the wonderful character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.